First of all, I would like to thank the Fresno State Bulldogs for winning a victory the day before my last Sunday. Isn't that appropriate? And I got to wear my bulldog tie. But seriously, I've forgotten what the score was. Does anybody remember? 28-16. Doesn't that sound good? Seriously, I want to thank you for allowing me to serve as your pastor for so many years. And thank you. You're going to make me cry. I've been asked would I preach a farewell sermon today. Well, no. I'm going to preach the text. I hope that I have been faithful to the Word of God. And years ago, at a conference in 1976, I learned how to preach a sermon. And one of the speakers at this conference, it was University Christian Fellowship Urbana, 18,000 college students. And one of the speakers was a British pastor and leader named John Stott. And he gave a seminar, and one of the students asked him, "How do you prepare a sermon?" And he said, I'm going to try to imitate his English accent. He said, "Well, first, I read the text. And then I read it again. And then I read it again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again. So, the text today is Isaiah 55 and verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of God. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on you, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite memories of childhood is Christmas dinner at Grandma and Grandpa Lewis's house. My mother's parents lived on a farm about a 15-minute drive from our house. And so I was very close to both sets of grandparents. But we always had Christmas dinner. We always had Christmas Eve dinner with our Moran's side of the family, my dad's side of the family, and always Christmas Day with Grandma and Grandpa Lewis. As I said, they lived on a farm in the San Joaquin Valley, not far from our house. And we would gather there every Christmas Day, along with our cousins, the Lichty family, who lived about a mile, less than a mile from us. My family had four girls and one boy. And the Lichty family, our cousins, had four boys and one girl. So we did a kind of an exchange program, and I was half raised by my Aunt Harriet, who is today in hospice care. Anyway, back to Christmas Day. We kids would play hide-and-seek in the barn or Red Rover in the vineyard, raisin grapes, not wine grapes, raisin grapes. And the adults would sit and talk. I still don't know how we all fit into Grandma and Grandpa's house. It was only about maybe 800 square feet. And when we sat down to eat, of course, some of the kids had to sit in the kitchen where there was a wood-burning stove. And I would stuff myself. And Some of you know that I've never been a picky eater. But I have to tell you, I really don't remember how any of the food tasted. I'm sure it was all good. But what I remember most is the fun and the joy and the peace and security and the love around the table. In the 6th century BC, the Hebrew people, the people of God, were living in exile in Babylon. They were far from home, eating strange food, and in danger of forgetting who they were. The Babylonians who besieged Jerusalem and breached the walls in 587 BC and carted them off into exile were feeding them on the values of Babylon and nourishing them with the false gods of Babylon. And the prophet Isaiah spoke to the Jews words of hope from the Lord. These words: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" That's a question for us too, isn't it? Why do we stuff ourselves on spiritual junk food? Why do we consume the secular values of contemporary America? Why do we consume things that will never satisfy our hearts? It was over 40 years ago, and I find it really hard to believe that it was over 40 years ago that one of my favorite musicians, Bruce Springsteen, released an album, 1980. He released an album called The River. And on that album, there was a song, "Everybody Has a Hungry Heart." Now, please tell me I'm not the only one in this room that remembers that song. "Everybody needs a place to rest," he sang. "Everybody wants to have a home. Don't make no difference what nobody says. Ain't nobody like to be alone. Everybody's got a hungry heart." Every human being has a hungry heart, and every human being hungers for God, whether we know it or not. We have this hunger inside of us. The food cannot satisfy. And it's a hunger for God. G.K. Chesterton said, "Even the man knocking on the door of a brothel is searching for God." And we've been eating, but the food of this world will leave us empty. Here's the good news of the Christmas story. The birth of Jesus is an invitation to the most satisfying and filling banquet ever held. And the invitation is for any who will come. The Bible often uses the metaphor of food. In fact, feeding the hungry heart is one of the primary ways that the Bible talks about the redeeming grace and love of Jesus. The Bible tells me that God knows my hunger, and God promises to do what is necessary to satisfy my hunger. But the Bible is even more direct about our starving souls. It tells us that Jesus is the food. Jesus is the food, the only food that will satisfy us. That's why we gather around this table today. The birth of Jesus is an invitation to finally have our souls filled by the most satisfying meal ever. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." That's a promise. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus, and going on in our text, and Isaiah prophesied a lot about the Messiah that he called the suffering servant. And this text, Isaiah 55, is also a prophecy about Jesus. Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, come to Jesus. Hear that your soul may live. Now, isn't that, that sounds like a mixed metaphor, and it really is, but it's in the Bible. So, spiritual nourishment comes in through our ears. Did you know that? No. You take physical nourishment in through your mouth, but spiritual nourishment comes in through our ears by way of the Word of God and by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we hear the gospel of Jesus, that he gave his life, that he paid the price to give us life, this is an invitation to a meal that somebody else paid for. And it's also a warning. Quit eating spiritual junk food. Quit consuming the values of this world and the idols of this world. Did you know that the feeding of the 5,000, which Jesus did, one of his most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. And it's an incredibly satisfying miracle meal. Jesus fed 5,000 people and possibly more than 10,000 because it says 5,000 men. Jesus fed over 10,000 people with a boy's lunch. And the people who ate the lunch missed the point that Jesus was making. Even though the crowd was miraculously fed, they would be hungry again. The only problem with a physical meal, no matter how good it is, no matter how satisfying it is, the only problem with it is within a short time, you're going to be hungry again, aren't you? In John's gospel, Jesus warned them, and he echoed Isaiah. "Do not work," Jesus said, "do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Jesus is saying, "Come to me. Come buy and eat without money and without price. I am the only one who can fill your hungry heart." Now, you've heard these words many times, and you're going to hear them again when Doug and I lead the Lord's Supper. From the Gospel of Luke, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Jesus said in John's Gospel, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven." The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. "I am the bread of life," said Jesus. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The birth of Jesus is not just an invitation to the best meal ever, but it is also the coming of the food. The birth of Jesus is the arrival of the food that will be served to every hungry-hearted person who comes to God's table. Jesus is that food. Jesus was born because God cares about our starving souls. Jesus was born because God knew that nothing in this created world would ever satisfy our starving souls. And Jesus, in his life and death on the cross, paid the price that we could never afford to pay, so that we could sit at the banquet table of his grace and finally be satisfied. God loves the lost and the outcast and the unloved and the excluded. He loves the weak and the broken and the hungry. And he sent his Son to feed us. It really is true. The birth of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas is not only an invitation to the supper, but also the gift of the food. And I should add here that we are not cannibals. It's obviously a metaphor. And it's a vivid one that Jesus himself gave us. All you have to do is come to him in faith. As Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus will keep his word. He will come inside of you just like food, only he will come inside your heart, come inside your soul to give you the bread of life, which is himself. Jesus takes up residence in our souls to give us life. One more image. At the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that there will one day be a great banquet. At the end of time, when Christ returns in power and glory, there will be a great dinner celebration. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are the true words of God. God promises a great banquet that will never, ever end. And the promise is written in the shed blood of Jesus. Now, when I picture that great marriage supper of the Lamb, I've got to confess, I do not picture a great banquet hall like a fancy hotel or a great palace. I picture an 800-foot farmhouse with a wood-burning stove in the kitchen. Grandma and Grandpa Lewis are there, and my mom and dad, and Sharla, and our son and his wife, and our grandson, hopefully more grandchildren. And you know what? You're there too. Now, you may picture it differently, but this is certain. Just as sure as Jesus was crucified, died, and rose from the dead, just as sure as he will return, we will sit all together at table at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came down from heaven as the bread of life to nourish our souls and give us life. And you've given us a promise that whoever eats of you will never hunger and will never thirst again. And we thank you for the promise that we will all be with you at that great wedding banquet when you are finally united wholly with your bride, the church, and with all of us. And we live in that hope. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.